Man, who would they be if someone took time to be like Jesus and say, come on, I know you got your stuff. I'm not going to fix you today. Just walk for a while. And you're going to be fixed as we walk and as we talk. But, you know, we want to fix people like fast. And I just don't think the Lord works that way. He's like outside of time and space, and he values the process.
Hey, it's Nikki Fletcher. Welcome to the Art of Worship podcast. These conversations are designed to help strengthen you as a worship leader in the context of your local church. Hey, Craig.
Hey, Nikki. How are you going?
I'm good, thank you. Good. Just wanted to say a big hi to all our listeners. Welcome to episode seven. Hey, Craig, did you know that we've had 1,000 downloads for our podcast, The Art of Worship?
Wow. So that's pretty good.
We just wanted to say a big thank you to all our new friends and listeners out there. You can contact us through our email address, which is, what is it?
podcast@theartofworship.com.au.
Yeah, or you can DM us on Instagram, Nikki Fletcher, Craig Hindman. And we just love to hear from you. We are going to be talking all about worship, leading worship, discipleship, and the church in the weeks and months to come.
Yeah. Nikki, in this episode, we get the amazing privilege of talking to singer-songwriter, executive pastor of creative arts and administration at River Valley Church in Oregon, Portland, Oregon, Michael Barn.
Yeah.
We met Michael on a Zoom call put on by Compassion, right? We didn't even meet him. We just like heard him speak and just went, man, that guy's got an amazing heart for Jesus. We'd love to have a chat with him.
Such a pastoral heart.
Yeah.
Gentle
and
spirit.
And so what happened was we jumped onto this call and we just started chatting. And so we press record. And so we actually pick up this conversation sort of midway through a thought or an idea, but it's all gold. So we wanted to share it all with you. So maybe we go to our conversation with Michael Barn.
Yeah, let's do it.
You know, he and I both were talking about, like, we're grieving, leaving our families on Sundays now. Like in my entire career doing what I do, which is I've pretty much been leading worship since high school, I never have been home on a Saturday or Sunday. And now I've tasted it for the first time. And honestly, it sounds terrible, but I'm like, this is why people don't go to church on the weekends and they go to the lake or they go to the sea or they do something else. Because if you can, like, I'm grieving not being with my family Sunday morning and talking about the Lord. And it's not that the other model's bad. It's just different. And engagement's totally different. And it's part of the sacrifice of leadership is in that moment, you're there for everybody else. But man, I don't want to lose the ground that the Lord has allowed with my family.
It's like, it's reminding of us of the Sabbath again, isn't it?
Oh, 100%.
It's like we completely deleted that from our rhythm for however long. And now it's like, oh, that's what this is.
I think with full conviction, the Lord has allowed some type of holy pause and everyone has been put on the same level. Doesn't matter who you are, how big or small your church is, you can't meet. And to waste that, to waste a pause that the Lord has allowed, a historic pause for the church, would be the worst. So, you know, I'm in a season and I'm encouraging our staff. We had a meeting earlier today. Let's not waste this pause. God wants to say something. We got to hear it. And it's really tempting in our area where I think a couple weeks away from being allowed to start gathering again live. And it's really easy to just jump back into what was. I think that's wrong. I think we would miss something. I think we need to press forward, press into the Lord and into what's going to be and question everything that we've been a part of and not just go, well, we always did children's ministry this way. This is how we do it. Or we always did worship ministry. This is how we do it. I don't know. I just think the Lord, I'm not saying it's bad. It's not that. It's just God has given us something and I don't want to miss it.
What would that look like for you? Like blue sky thinking, Michael, like what would the, you know, when you say it's time to rethink everything or like this is actually a time for us to go, okay, what would we do different? Like Are there some real concrete things that you would you're going to say, okay, from now on?
Well, I think that's, I would encourage anyone in ministry, whether you're a volunteer or paid, whatever your position is, to literally spend time for the Lord, listening and look at the things that maybe you used to do that when this situation occurred, you could no longer do. And as you go forward, ask, you know, should I ever do those things again? And then think, what have I done that I never did, but I had to do in this season because I was forced to, that now that I've done it, I have to keep doing it. You know what I'm saying? And it's, and not be, feel bad to go, wow, shoot, I really should keep doing that. I think even schedules, so many people's schedules have opened up in powerful ways and they've been given permission to do life different. In my part of the country, we have snow. I don't know if where you guys live, you ever have snow. No. So we have this phenomenon in the northwestern United States. We have this phenomenon called a snow day. And what's interesting culturally about a snow day is snow can shut down a city. And it's one of these things that there is a cultural acceptance that if it snows hard enough, the schools will close, the governmental building shuts down, and even church at times shuts down. The beauty of a snow day is it's the one thing that you kind of can be guilt-free and just rest. And people come home from their jobs and from schools, and it's like a classic movies from the 1940s or 50s, where you just start seeing children play in the streets and people walking down, and it becomes this, we would call it Americana, this vibe of what was that we never seem to slow down enough to be able to attain today. But we all have permission to do that because we have a snow day. So we love snow days when it comes here. And in a sense, the world has been given a snow day. We've all been given this moment to pause and seek the Lord and listen maybe in a way that we never have before.
Mm.
That's profound.
Love that. We need a snow day for church, like every scheduled in or something. It's like, I don't know, I want to be with my kids on Sundays, I've realized. I really want to be with my kids because my husband works 6 days a week usually, and so Sunday's our day, and I'm a volunteer worship leader, so I usually lead once a month and then maybe play keys once a month. But I really want to be with my kids. I don't want to be like, right, go away, you go off to your group on a Sunday. And it's almost like handing over the responsibility of discipling your kids as well. It's like I've realized, wow, I've really just relied on the church institution and kids' church to do their discipleship. Mm. Whereas now I'm like, actually, I want to really disciple my kids and influence them and raise them in God. And I've now having that gap of like the institutional church not being existing really in our, and it's come back into the home. It's like, okay, well, how are we talking about God? How are we learning about Jesus? How are we reading our Bibles? How are we praying together and normalizing that every ordinary day? But then on Sundays when it's more of a gathering, a celebration, like bringing back the meal, bringing back the celebration. It's not, it doesn't need to be an intense time of experience even. It's more communion, isn't it? I don't know. These are just questions. Look, I'm just.
Yeah,
it's true.
I was just reminded while you were talking, Michael, about an experience I had where I've got three girls, almost 11, 9 and 4, and the two older ones were at kids' church, and they came home and told me about this guest speaker that we had in our kids' church facility, and that he gave a invitation to accept the Lord. And I'm like, did you do it? And they're like, yeah, right? And part of me was like, oh, man. I wasn't there. I wasn't part of it. I didn't get to experience it. You know, was it real or did they do it because all their friends did or whatever? You know, they were young, but part of me was like, oh, I want to be involved in those moments. I want to be responsible for that.
It's true.
I don't know.
It's true.
Is that?
That's part of the, those are the questions we ask. I think that we go, man, I didn't do this before because I didn't even know this was a thing. I didn't even know what it was like to spend time with my family on a Sunday morning. And I think, you know, whether someone's paid or volunteer, some worship leaders, and again, it's a privilege, it's an honor. I would change nothing about my life. I just can't even believe I get to do and be what God has allowed me to be and to do. However, leading worship is so holistic, and I know you both agree with that, and to be able to engage my family at home is so deep and so meaningful. And like you said, it's, you know, that my kids would love Jesus because they see me love Jesus, and we share again, whether it's a meal or laughs, to do that together instead of, and I know, you know, I know that my kids are proud of me, and I know that there's something, a unique connection for a child that watches their parent up front. Praise the Lord. Glory to God for using all different facets. But it's not the only, or even what I would say the best. I mean, we lead worship when we are kind to our spouse, when we hold our tongue, when we could say something angry, loud, or crass, or sinful because we're frustrated or tired. You know, our children are watching us all the time. Mm. And I think that's one of the biggest principles for worship leaders is, are we leading worship at home? The Lord really put that on my heart one time. He said, well, why would I put you in front of anyone else until you lead your family? So lead your family in worship and start there. And then, you know, the rest is gravy. But these are these souls. Like I just realized lately, it's like I committed to my wife. I've known her since I was 15 years old. I met her in high school and have loved her since the day I saw her. And I have three amazing kids. And they're looking to me, and it's a lot of pressure, and I want them to know Jesus and know the reality of a spiritual, authentic spiritual life, because they've seen it in me almost every other place than the church. And then if they can see it in the church or see it everywhere else but the church, then when they come to church and they see Dad at church, then it's validated, but it started at home first, you know, it wasn't this opposite thing. And I think that's the pressure for so many worship leaders is like, well, I guess what I understand because I've either grown up in it or it's the church culture I've been a part of is I understand kind of what to do on a stage. But if I'm not there, I don't really know what to do. And I think we're hearing that in a lot of worship leader conversations where there's a lot of disorientation for worship leadership because not everybody started with a guitar on the side of their bed having a heart of worship moment. Not knowing where it would go, and then God gave them favor and allowed them to serve in different ways. There are some, and I think part of it's a blessing. Praise the Lord that we have such growing, thriving churches that have such dynamic, strong leadership, that they're raising up worship leadership generation to generation, all within. The only catch is some of the folks that come up from within have maybe never sat in a room alone at the piano and wept before the Lord, or never sat alone in their room. With their guitar, opening scripture, pouring their heart out to Jesus, again, knowing that this song that I just wrote, no one might ever hear because it was born to be sung to the Lord. And that's it. And that's the value. And it's like if ministry can be born in those places, it seems like, wow, natural overflow, if God allows it and wants it to stages or to recordings or to other things. But we're in a really interesting scenario now where I think, a lot of our peers don't necessarily know what to do. And honestly, I don't think it's their fault. I'm not hating on that. I don't think they know. So I'm glad that we can talk about it, encourage them about it, you know?
You're talking, Michael, that people are seeking the platform before God's done a work in their heart. Yeah.
But I'm not saying that it's malicious or on purpose. They just might not even know.
But it's what people know.
Yeah, it's just what you know.
If I grow up in the church and that's what worship looks like, then that's what I aspire to be like without having seen the secret place. Yeah. I remember sharing with some of our worship leaders once. It was a small rebuke, admonishment, just this whole idea that if you want platform, then it's actually holiness that you need to seek, because the danger is you have influence without godliness and you can destroy a church. Not only destroy a church, your whole foundation of worship is upside down. I don't know. I think God took me through that much later in my life than I would have appreciated. It would have been, wow, I wish some of the lessons God taught me were, you know, in my teens and my 20s rather than, you know, mid to late 30s.
It's funny you've got, like, when you said people seeking a platform, if you want to seek a platform, you seek holiness. But I have a, like, something grates in me where we should never be seeking a platform. Like, that's never part of the equation of true worship, from my understanding. And we do, because we're human and we aspire, I guess, and desire and all those kind of things. And some of us are quite ambitious personalities or whatever. But I feel like we sort of need to be purified from that, even being part of the process of what worship is, because worship is just coming before God and seeking out who God is. Don't you think?
I think that that's the paradox, right, of worship leading, because there's a mantle in which God has asked us to facilitate the worship of God by the people of God. So there's a responsibility there where, you know, it's actually not a foreign concept for a worship leader, whether it's, you know, Nehemiah standing up on a platform talking to the people of Israel and kind of gathering and grabbing their attention and saying, hey, let's look at Jesus and let's keep our eyes there and let's not take our eyes off him. So it's probably a platform. Maybe there's a stigma attached to the word platform. I don't know, maybe around influence. I remember Rick Warren once said, you know, you worry about depth and God will worry about breadth. You know, like, the impact of your ministry is God's prerogative. What ours is to go deep in the Lord. I don't know. I totally hear what you're saying as well.
I think maybe my like, the word platform has become tainted to me, because it's like I see a physical stage, or I see someone trying to, you know, strategically grow a platform or become part of a brand or something like that. When I guess what you're saying is leadership is important and we're called to lead as well. And so I guess God does give us a platform to point other people. Yeah. So it's probably a language thing, but I don't know, is there, like, are there any other words or for that? What would that be, Michael? Like, that the holy way of seeking leadership to serve God, and not for ourselves and our own.
Wow. I think
glory.
I don't know. A lot of times they say when a church, in our church, when we're looking to appoint elders, we basically look for those that have the gifting and the calling and are already doing it without the title. So I think with people, like, striving for leadership is great, to serve is great, but man, what a balance. I think some of the best leaders are the people that aren't trying to get there, but they're recognized as having those gifts by their peers, and then they're lifted to that position, but they almost go fighting it because they don't want it for themselves. Yeah. The people for me that have kind of pushed me away or scared me a little bit over the years in ministry have been those that want it so bad that it makes you go, maybe you shouldn't have keys to the car, because I don't know if you're going to drive safely, you know. But when someone comes along with that gentle spirit and that anointing, you can tell, okay, God is doing this in your life and you're not trying to make it about you. Then there's a trust relationship that happens. And I think maybe that's what is difficult at times in people that are trying to get to the platform too fast, or they're too much about their own agenda, is ministry happens, you know, like Acts 2, house to house, devoting themselves to one another, to breaking bread and fellowship and the apostles' teaching and prayer. And there's a lot of intimacy and trust that's built in those, in that way. Again, the challenge with some of our blessings, honestly, we are blessed by some of the largest movements in the world. We're all blessed by them. We sing the songs and we're appreciative for the inspiration and all that's going on. But wow, the responsibility of every movement to pour into the next and help them understand, how does this process work and how do you actually strive for something in a godly way without making it about yourself? Because if someone's always making it about themselves, man, the people aren't going to trust them and they'll sniff it out. And people have a list a mile long of those who've disappointed them in ministry. So I, for one, don't want to be added to that list. So yeah, it's tough. But I think to answer your question, one of the greatest ways to strive for leadership is to look at Jesus and to serve. Jesus was the greatest leader ever. Mm. And I heard it said one time, Jesus started his ministry by building a team and he ended his ministry by giving his power away. So it's like he comes on the scene for the, you know, what people refer to as the 3 years of ministry or 3.5 years of ministry. And he could have just said, behold, the man has arrived. And that's not what he does at all. He goes to those that other people don't go to. He shows love and value, believes in them, says, follow me, and shares life with them. And again, they're doing these one another's and they're having fun. They're having great meals and they're laughing and they're telling jokes and then they're crying and they're talking about their families and heartbreaks and all these things are occurring. And Jesus is pouring into him. And then up to the very end, when he has, it says in John 13, when at the Last Supper, that amazing, amazing scene, Jesus acknowledges that he recognizes the authority and the power that the Father's put on him. And right after it says that, it's incredible. What's he do? He gets up from the table, from the seat of honor, and he grabs a towel. And he goes around and makes his disciples feel so uncomfortable. They're like, you can't do that. And he's like, you have to let me do this. And what's he do? He washes their feet. I don't know about you, if you've ever had your feet washed before. Super intimate. It's almost uncomfortable. You know, it's like something about the feet. I don't know. I'm not a foot expert, but something about the feet. And if someone actually touches your feet, I don't know. It's weird. It's intimate. And he does that to them. And then after he washes their feet, and he goes back and he sits at the table and basically he says, okay, so this is what I've done this for you and you need to go do the same. It's like, you know, the Lord of creation has washed his disciples' feet and he's given his power away and he's empowering them to go out and serve. So it's like we look at the apostles that are held with such high esteem and they were just normal people that Jesus loved and believed in and poured into, but he trusted them with the ministry, not because they were the cool guys or because they had the cool look or the cool anything. They made mistakes like crazy. But Jesus just did this, had this way that just turned leadership upside down and the striving of leadership upside down versus the leadership models of his day. I mean, you wonder, I wish I could like be a part of side conversations around the fire at night and listen to the disciples talk, that they would even look around and go, why am I here? Why is the rabbi even spending time with me? You know, and they're joking about, because they know how broken they are, you know? I think for today, those are the best leaders and those are the people you want to elevate, the ones that are like, why am I even here? You know, it's like, well, it's because we believe in you and God has anointed you for this and we want to do this together. We're not trying to make a superstar, but this is what God has for you, you know? But to have someone has that heart, like, I don't know why I'm here. It's a problem when you get someone that's like, I know why I'm here. I know you're all glad I'm here. It's like, oh, that's a problem.
It's funny because I was just thinking how often probably a lot of us start out like that, especially if we you know, we come to know the Lord privately or, you know, we have that encounter and then we develop this private relationship and devotion and outpouring of worship to God, and then someone gives us an opportunity to lead at a service or an event, and then people are like, oh, that was good, and then you get more opportunity, and before you know it, it's your full-time thing or it's your main thing, and it's what validates you and gives you a place and a way to express. But then we lose that element of, well, the danger is we can lose the element of wonder and surprise that God has chosen me. He loves me. He's gifted me, and now he's put me in front of people to help them. And I remember, I think it was about 10 years ago maybe, and I'd been leading worship for about 10 years, and I'd sort of gotten to that place where it was my full-time thing and I was doing all the things that I wanted to do. And I just remember the Holy Spirit. I think I was becoming complacent. Like, people had asked me to lead worship at stuff and it wouldn't surprise me. It wouldn't, you know, I wouldn't feel that that privilege about it. I'd be like, oh, okay, maybe, yeah, if I could be bothered or whatever. You know, of course you asked me. But I just felt the Holy Spirit say to me one time, you need to stay surprised. Like, you need to be surprised every time you get an opportunity. Mm. It's that sense of wonder, like, wow, I can't believe that I get to do this, that God would entrust me with and gift me to stand in front of people and help them meet with him, you know. And that stuck with me for the last 10 years, is like, when I get an invitation, or do I have that element of surprise? Like, is this like, wow, thank you, even if I can't do it, but thank you so much for inviting me into this, because, you know, it's nothing that I've done. It's only because God has called me and loves me. But, you know, maybe that's, Michael, what you're talking about, that because we get complacent, don't we, as time goes on.
That's a beautiful testimony. Yeah. That's amazing. That's it.
I mean, that theme of humility runs all the way through Scripture, like humility and godliness together, right? Like, humility is like a byproduct of godliness, but at the same time, the Bible tells us to humble ourselves. Like, it's something that we do, like that we make a decision to do, but we do it in response to our revelation of Jesus, and in return, we become more Christ-like, and that's evidenced as humility. It's like, it's a weird sort of dynamic. It's like that Philippians 2, you know, in your relationships with one another, have the same mind as Christ, right? Who did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage, but rather he humbled himself. You know, he took on the very nature of a servant, became obedient to death, and that's Paul's testimony of Christ. And then he goes on to say, so God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every other name, like the ultimate example of, you know, having position equal to God as God, but not using it as leverage. And humbling himself. Like, that's the ultimate model, isn't it? You know, the servant leadership type thing.
I wonder, Michael, if on that, if we could, Craig, I was just thinking something on that. I wonder if just the idea of false humility and maybe what that looks like, because that scripture, I sat in that scripture for so long in my 20s, just trying to understand that and how to do that and how Christ did that. But, you know, God elevated him, and how the Bible teaches us to humble ourselves, exactly as you said. But is it okay to humble ourselves to get to be elevated? I feel like, do we sometimes try to be humble because we actually want to be, do you know what I mean? And the outworking, even if it's a subconscious thing, so the outworking of that practically might be like, I'm here to serve. Like, it's the person on your team that is like, turns up to everything, I'm here to serve, but they're neglecting their family or their work or their job because I'm here to serve and I'll do everything for church. But actually, and so they appear to be really humble, but actually on a holistic level, what does humility look like? Maybe it's God saying, okay, I want you to slow down on the serving in the music, and I want you to start serving in obscurity or at home or do a better job at work. Could we maybe talk about that? False humility. Teach me, guys. Teach me.
Yeah, that's interesting. One thing I've learned about false humility is it can – you were mentioning an example of how someone maybe overserves or is the most obvious servant and everybody sees it. And normally those situations, they last for a season, and then eventually someone comes alongside and says, hey, you know, I think that's the role of leaders of the older brothers and sisters to come alongside and be like, walk with me. let's go do this thing. Like someone that's in that situation, I think should go on a mission trip to a third world country or to somehow be off kilter, because people can get so used to their routine and so used to serving, but they're really more like showing. Look at me, I'm serving. So much serving going on.
it's kind of like the giving. It's like the giving thing, right? It's you know, in some churches, like you know, you don't give to get, but if you give, then you'll probably get, because God can trust you with your money, so He'll probably give you more. So you know, sometimes people will use that and go, okay, well, there's my key to financial success, right, is to give.
And then there's other people that, you know, I've seen over the years, some people get sort of ostracized because of their confidence, which comes across as arrogance. But in actual fact, you know, there's personalities that are just happy to put themselves out there and they have this natural confidence, and you don't want to squash that in people. Like, you know, So I guess what we need to learn how to do is understand true humility as it is that Christ teaches us, and not what, you know, doing this or not doing this or being that and not being that. And I don't know. I've just seen like some people being sort of labeled, oh, they're a bit arrogant or whatever. And I'm like, well, even if they are, like, let's help them and teach them. But I think they're just flamboyant or overconfident. And then, you know, there's other people that we can elevate because they're serving, you know, 100 hours a week, but maybe they're doing it for the wrong reason. So,
well, with all you're saying, it shows them,
I don't know,
how crucial leadership is, because I go back to Jesus and the disciples. It was a mess. A lot of times it was a mess and they didn't get it right. And, you know, he just kept going, follow me. Come on, guys. It's going to be okay. Mm. And I had a mentor in my life for a season that really helped me a lot when I would get stressed about different ministry things, or what about this personality? Or what about that? Or what are we going to do? And he'd be like, don't worry, God's got him. And I'd be like, it was hard for me. I get it now, but at the time I was frustrated. I'm like, no, give me a solution. But he was older and wiser, and he understood, like, no, that person, they're not perfect. I'm not perfect either, but God's got him, and God's working in his heart or her heart, and it's going to be okay. Just let them work it out with the Lord, you know? So, wow, the importance of leadership and how we need mentors in our life, people speaking in, breathing life, and how also sometimes that personality you talked about, Nikki, my heart goes out to those folks, because sometimes the most difficult people to be around are never challenged throughout their life by anybody, because they're so difficult to be around that no one ever does the heavy lifting of trying to disciple someone that's hard to be around. And so sometimes it's like, why is that person? I've been asking myself that question more and more about different people. Like, Lord, why does that person feel they need to say that about themselves? And it could be puffing themselves up, or it could be someone like the false, it could be like blatant, I'm arrogant, I'm prideful, or it could be the false humility where it's like, oh, I'm terrible. That's brutal too. After a while, you're like, no, you sounded great. Really? I've told you 10 times. I don't tell you again. You know, there's extremes of, okay, this is unhealthy. Again, wow, how we need leadership, and we need the gift of discernment, wisdom, the ability to peer into a situation. I've been trying to pray that more and more, like, Lord, help me see what I can't. Holy Spirit, speak. I'll find myself in a meeting, I'm like, Holy Spirit, I need you. I need to see through this fog, because there's something that's really important in the midst of this, and I can't see it with my eyes. Because in some sense, the people that are most difficult and have these issues are the ones that we're here to fight for, but it's tough. It's hard, because they're the ones that you're like, no, I don't really want to go hang out with them, because they're really hard to be with. But then I wondered, man, who would they be if someone took time to be like Jesus and say, come on, I know you got your stuff. I'm not going to fix you today. Just walk for a while. And you're going to be fixed as we walk and as we talk and as we do different things. I think for me, I many times maybe victim of my culture of like immediate, just always wanting everything immediately. But, you know, we want to fix people like fast. We want to see people, you know, everything better really, 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 really quick. And I just don't think the Lord works that way. Mm. He's like outside of time and space, and he values the process. And so he will let time go by to develop, you know, character qualities and deep things where we go, that was a waste of 2 years. That was a waste of 5 years. And the Lord's like, what? You small, you know, tiny, tiny, tiny little speck on the continuum of time and space of all of eternity. And in hindsight, it's always 20/20. You know, it's like the Lord came to any of us and said, okay, check it out, Craig, in about 5 years, this is going to happen. But before this amazing thing happens, these really crazy things are going to happen. But hold tight, my man, because in 5 years, woo, you'd be like, okay, I can hack it. I'm going to stick it out. You know, but we don't get that. We never get that. He doesn't, you know, it's like Jesus saying, well, you believe because you've seen, you know, blessed are those that believe and haven't seen. And so he continues to push us back to faith and trust. It's hard. Super, super hard. Yeah. But then if you know what's coming, was it really worth it? You know, does it have the same value or meaning? Yeah. And no, it doesn't have the same formation that God wants to do within us.
Michael, when I see you, even like when I see you talk about Jesus, you get emotional. Like even like in these conversations, right? You talk about just the love that Christ had for his disciples or whatever, you get emotional. And the first time I saw you was in a conversation around, you know, how the church is engaging in COVID season and all the rest of it. And, you know, one of those, like your pastoral heart really came across, like this, you know, like fatherly, oh man, if I could just give everybody a hug right now and say, hey, God's got you. Like that's kind of what came across there. And like it's encouraging to kind of see that God still moves you. What is it? Like, can you share like some of like, what is it that moves you so you know, visibly about the love of God?
Wow, that's
hey guys, yeah, it's 10 o'clock in the morning. I want a coffee and
wow,
you know
that's a
let's
that's
go
a
deep, Craig.
You know, I tell my wife if there's anything I want on my tombstone at the end, I just want you to put he was thankful. You know, that's all. Just put, he was thankful. And that's been a driving force in my life. God's brought my family through a lot of things. And there's a lot of situations that have affected us that would blown a lot of people up. And I'm still beside myself that I'm here. And my kids are here. And that I'm married. And I went through a season where God allowed my voice to be taken away. I couldn't talk for 6 months. I thought my entire career was over and I had to wrestle with the Lord and come to that it is well moment where I said, God, I can't complain. You've been so good to me. I don't know what I'm going to do, but thanks. And after all of that, it's like he took me that point after the wrestling, after the mess. He met me in the midst of the mess and worked on my heart and then said, okay, I get, you know, I'm going to entrust this to you again. So what that showed me for sure is that my life is not my own. And as the awesome Matt Redman song, he gives, you know, where it says he gives and takes away. I saw that firsthand. I didn't realize how much my identity was wrapped up in my voice. I didn't know how to worship without being able to sing. It was just my go-to. I've been singing since I was a child. I can never remember a time where I could not sing. Well, the Lord allowed me to get into a spot where the thing that I probably valued the most was gone. No rhyme or reason. Doctors up and down the West Coast of the United States, all these tests, all these things, nobody could figure out why I'd lost my voice. But I had to yield that to Jesus, and I had to figure out how to worship in the silence, you know, and how to meet God in that place, and how to deal with what do you do when something that's really valuable to you goes away, and you know that God is still good, but it hurts. And I led worship that entire 6 months, actually. I still was on the stage. I led the teams. I didn't sing, but it was actually really, really cool because for the first time in my ministry, I'd come from a ministry philosophy that you guys might have encountered in churches you've been a part of or others, where kind of there's an anchor, there's the person that's they're if they're in town or they're supposed to be up there majority of the time. I don't have a problem with that. That is a ministry philosophy. But that philosophy was shattered in my life because, well, what do you do if you can't sing? So for the first time in our church family, I had to aggressively find other people to lead and sing. And I would still lead the band. And I kid you not, I would run rehearsals. I had this little dry erase board. You know, I'm talking like the markers, that little dry erase board. And I would, number one, my hand hurt all the time because I had to write so much. Number two, I didn't realize how long it takes to write stuff out. But I would communicate that way. I'd wave, stomp, trying to get people's attention, stop, let's try it again. And I would direct that way. And I still have in my office, I have this this group of pens, probably about 12 or 13 dry erase markers that have a rubber band around it. And I leave it on my desk. And I look at that because it reminds me of that journey and that part of my life. And that, again, God is good and he is just, even if something that represents what you love the most and even represents your identity is taken away, that doesn't change God's character or who he is. So to go through that, come out the other side, and in a sense have a second chance, it's just one of the huge moments of my life that's changed me. Because now, you know, we talk about what do you do when someone comes up and compliments you? How do you stay humble? You know, we're talking about holiness and humility. I authentically now, someone comes up to me after service and says something kind or encouragement, I can honestly go, thank you. I'm glory to God. I'm thankful that I can serve in this way because I'm not guaranteed tomorrow, but today has been really nice and this has been great. Mm-hmm. You know, isn't it awesome to come and worship, and wasn't it fun? And I come home at the end of the night, wasn't it fun that I could sing today? But you know, the stuff that even with that, you don't have a voice. Like my third child was just born, and I actually bonded with her in a special way because she couldn't talk. I couldn't talk. So I have this picture. I'm laying on the couch and she's just laying on my stomach, and we just kind of make clicking sounds back and forth. And I look in her eyes, and it was a really interesting season. So I could tell you a bunch of different things, but I'm very thankful that for my life, and there have been a lot of really painful things in that. But I just think that it's not like he wants us to hurt. Let me say it a different way. I have children. You guys have children. We want really good things for our children as God wants for us. But there are times that we walk with our children through moments that they, through their logic and an understanding, they would think, there's no way this is good for me. There's no way this is good for me. I'll use a kind of a silly example. I don't know about you, but I hate needles. I hate going to the hospital, having shots. Not into needles. Not my jam. I think about, and I've had to do this, take your child in for, they get shots. They're looking at you, screaming in pain. They're like, no, daddy, no, this is terrible. Well, why don't I stop it? My child is screaming. They're asking me for help. They're in distress. They have no concept that this could be good in any way. I don't stop it. Why don't I stop it? Well, I guess the simplistic answer would be I'm the parent. I have a different perspective. I understand the situation more deeply because I know what's going on. I've seen it before. And I actually have the knowledge that it is going to be okay. The pain will subside. And this is going to work for your good. So you got to hang in there with me and trust me, even though right now you think I'm a monster for not stopping the pain.
That's amazing.
And don't we walk through stuff like that all the time? But I think that some of that is, some of that is the James 1, consider it joy. Why the heck would we consider it joy? What's wrong with you, James? Well, there's nothing wrong with James. James just understood. He'd been through a lot by the time he wrote the book of James. He'd seen a lot. He'd lived a lot. And he explains it so well in that first chapter because he knows what it develops in us when we consider joy and when we worship through the mess, you know, when we take a posture of praise in the midst of the difficult times. Like, oh, mercy. Anyways, I will stop, bro.
That is amazing. I just wanted to ask Nikki, if it's all right, do you think that the wrestle, the wilderness, the fire is a prerequisite for godly leadership? I feel like
it is. Nodding.
I'm just like, you just dropped it on Nikki. Jesus, I have to sit on this. This is big stuff.
I think he's asking you, Michael. He's not asking me.
Oh, he asked you. Didn't ask me.
Yeah, I do. I do. I think it's like we're refined by the fire, aren't we? And
yeah. No, I was going to say, I remember just being in a room full of leaders and they're talking about their, you know, their burnouts or their breakdowns or their, you know, time in the wilderness or whatever. And just as a young leader, I put my hand up and asked the same question. Is this a prerequisite? Do I actually have to do this or can I avoid it? Like, is there something that I can learn from your stories that means that I don't have to go through it? And I think the general answer was, no, you don't have to go through that. But I feel like in my life, I don't know, that's not been my experience that God uses that stuff to shape you to be effective for his glory. I don't know. I could be completely off, Michael.
Well, I mean, you've probably heard it, the simple little phrase, you've probably heard it before that says, you know, when you're going through a difficult time, you know, get better, don't get bitter. And I think part of that is it's that James 1. It's, Lord, I'm not going to consider it happy. It doesn't say, be happy. I don't think we have to love these moments we go through. But joy is deep. I think you can have a sense of joy going through a trial when you feel your soul is being crushed. But that joy comes out of a trust of, I know whom I have believed in, you know? And he's got me, you know, he's got me. And I actually think, you know, instead of thinking about someone that could actually make it through life without ever going through something deep and working it out with the Lord, part of me would go, I'm sorry. Oh, for grace to trust him more. I love that line in that hymn. Oh, for grace to trust him more. You know, 'tis so sweet to trust in Jesus, just to take him at his word, you know, just to rest upon his promise, just to know thus saith the Lord. Yeah. How sad if someone never comes to that place where they realize that's really true. Like, what richness are they robbed of in their life if they never walk through difficult times? You might think that's sadistic or I don't. We want good things for each other. Because the thing is, he's got us. And you don't know. It's like for a child. How does a child ever know that you've got them until you prove to them that you've got them? But you can't prove to them that you've got them till you get them through something bad, you know? And so somehow we need to taste and see that the Lord is good.
I learned that from the movie Evan Almighty.
Yeah, I know exactly what you're talking about.
Morgan Freeman sitting in the dude. Yeah, you know the one I'm talking about.
Say it, bro. Tell the world.
Well, you know.
And if you think about. Sorry, you go.
No, I was actually going to tell the story, but no, this is more important. Go, Nikki.
No. Well, if you think about Jesus Christ, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, and what he had to go through, you know, he suffered every kind of suffering imaginable. Worse than what we will ever suffer, because he was rejected by his father at death. He had to die alone. And he cried out to God, and God was silent and didn't, you know, save him from that moment as such. He had to go through that. I mean, we won't fully understand this side of heaven, will we? But what we believe is that God is with us in our suffering. He's with us in the tension. He's there, and he's building a stronger connection with us, like you said, that stronger trust, so that when we come out, we're not burnt and destroyed, but we're actually stronger and more like him and more refined. I actually bumped into someone the other day and who's a church leader, and they were saying, oh, you know, things have been hard, but, and he's quite a lot older than me. And I said, yeah, but when you've been smashed and you've been through the fire and your identity's been completely, you know, you've had to find your identity in Christ, what we're going through right now is, it's not really a biggie. It's kind of exciting because we know that God's doing a new thing. We know that while there's going to be things that are difficult, where, you know, we've already been through a lot of the smashing process. Whereas I guess, you know, when you haven't been through that and you haven't allowed yourself to be smashed, and we're not completely ever, it's not like, oh, now I've been smashed, I've arrived, like I'm good for the rest. I mean, I'm 38 years old now, but like, I'm fine. I don't need to go through any more smashing, God, you know, I'm fine now. I'm good. But I guess we're more and more equipped, aren't we? We're like, okay, cool. I can see this coming. It's on the horizon. I don't like it. I don't want to go through it. I don't want that pain. But what I'm going to do is I'm going to go to Jesus, and I'm going to say, Lord, you're with me in this. You're with me. You're going to help me. You're going to show me. Holy Spirit, you're here with me. How do I deal with this? How do I heal from this? How do I overcome this? And then also, we're not only equipped to do that for ourselves, we then can lead others through that process of healing or restoration or redemption. Or like Michael, you know, you're so amazing at pastoring people, being able to sit with people in pain and just grieve with them, or and bring God into that situation, which is essentially, I guess, what the world needs, isn't it?
Mm.
The world, there's nothing the world can't offer that. The world can't bring a solution to death. The world can't bring a solution to suffering, but Christ can. And if we can access him in the fire, in the crushing, in the despair, then we've got something to offer the world.
Yeah, it's great. Amen. I say,
you know,
my prayer to the Lord is, what are you trying to teach me? Please only teach me once.
Hurry up.
whatever lesson I'm trying to learn.
So good.
Teach me once, please.
Yep.
And keep me on a short reins after that. Oh.
One leader said to me once, I was having a complaint, and I was just like, I can't get out of this season. Like, I know that this is where I'm at, and I know that this is where God has me, but I hate it. I don't like it. I don't want to be here. I want to be at the next thing. I want to be through this. And he said to me, Nikki, there's no shortcuts. There are no shortcuts. You just have to be in this season and live it out and learn whatever it is that you have to learn. And that season, like, sometimes it is 5 years, 10 years, 15 years. But I guess also learning that sense of contentment, isn't it? It's like, I'm here now, and this is what might be where I always am. I don't know. I hope not, but God's with me. And if I can learn how to be content in whatever circumstance, then I've kind of won the battle.
Yeah. Mm. Amen.
Michael, we actually never officially started this podcast, but we just started chatting.
That's a shame.
We just started chatting, and then here we are.
Hey, Craig, do you want to press record now?
Yeah. An hour later, I have actually captured that. Michael, it would be great to get you back at some point to actually
do an introduction.
Yeah.
I actually wanted to hear all about holiness and like how we
Oh, we should do it.
How do we become more holy? Maybe that's a different.
We should do a 2.0 on that one, because we've actually taken up an hour of Michael's time there. Listen,
hey
Nikki's
guys,
gonna sing.
I've got my guitar in an open tuning of D because I watched a Paul Baloch YouTube thing.
He's my hero. He's the man.
The other day, and he said, guys, while you're in quarantine, why don't you retune your guitar in an open tuning and you can literally play for like 15 minutes and just pray. So now I'm just like learning the shapes.
Way to go. Good job.
So there you go. Michael, why don't you just like sing a prayer over us?
Oh, wow.
I'm joking.
But you know, what would actually be great, Michael, if you would do us the honor of praying for just people who just want to understand a heart for worship and a posture before God that's honoring and pleasing to him. I mean, these are the types of people that are listening in at the moment, and it would just be amazing that if you could pray for us.
Cool. Yeah, for sure. God, we're so thankful for you. Lord, we just want to pause and just breathe you in and breathe out all anxiety, all fear, all the things that are distracting us, God, from you. God, we're so grateful for your love. Where would we be if you didn't come for us? And as we even talked today, you did. You came. You met us in all of our crazy places and all of our messes. And you invite us to follow and walk with you and talk with you and eat with you and share life. You're still doing that. So, God, we're thankful, super thankful. Lord, for the way that you provide every day for us, you meet our needs and go so far above it. Thank you, Lord. God, thank you that you would entrust us with the privilege to help people see you more clearly in gatherings of worship. Thank you for giving us opportunities to maybe write lyrics or sing songs of friends and give people words to say to you. So we give the space, we create a moment, and then we help provide lyrics and words for people to pray and sing to you. God, thanks for that. We don't want to take that for granted. It's a big deal and sacred. And so, God, we just pray in the days ahead for the three of us today, Greg, Nikki, and I, and for whoever would be listening today, that the next time we lead anybody in worship, even if it's just a private time and we're just, in a sense, leading ourselves, then our perspective would be broadened greatly, and we would just be in awe of you and in awe that you want to hear our songs. Like parents loved to hear their kids sing or watch them dance. You're like that, and you love us so deeply, and you just want to see what we do and hear what we say. So God, help us to lead people authentically to real places, not necessarily to cool places or trendy places, but to real places. God, meet us in a real place. And God, when we get there, may we just bless your heart as you see your kids just wanting to please you and wanting to say we love you, knowing that we don't have it all together, but knowing that you got us and that we're not going to throw you for a loop or spin you out or throw you off course, because your shoulders are big and we're not going to shock you or surprise you, but you're ready for us to come with open arms. You can't wait for us to come. So God, I pray that we would do that, and we'd all respond, and that we would encounter you in a powerful way because of who you are, because of you, not because of us, because of you. Guide us as we respond to you, Lord. Guide us as we try and lead others to respond to you. And again, may we just pursue you with all we have. And meet us in that place, Lord. We pray this in your name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen.